If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is going to be the subject of our study this evening, as well as for the next few Sunday nights. I want us to take a good look at what this great Bible book has to teach us. The book of Nehemiah is a very inspiring book, a very motivating book, especially when we think about doing the Lord's work and putting our hands to what God has told us we need to be busy in. The book of Nehemiah provides us with motivation to do that, as well as wisdom and some tools in doing that. And especially as we begin this new year, as we begin working together in the kingdom, I want us to think about this great book and take some lessons from it on doing the Lord's work. And this evening, we're just going to be studying the first couple of chapters. We're not going to really get into a great deal of depth in some of the lists that are found here and some of the details. But we are going to do some reading here in the first couple of chapters throughout our study this evening. The book of Nehemiah is, as I said, an amazing book. It tells the story of a group of Israelites led by Nehemiah. And these Israelites did an amazing thing. What they did was they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in just a few days. If you remember, the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and burned and laid in rubble for almost 150 years. But when Nehemiah came and roused the people back up and they began rebuilding, they accomplished the work rebuilding in just 52 days. Chapter 6, verse 15 tells us that 52 days. Despite all of the discouragement that they faced, they had political opposition, they had emotional opposition, they had discouragement, they had a lot of obstacles to overcome, but yet against all the odds and with God's help and with Nehemiah's leadership, they accomplished the Lord's work. And I think that relates in some ways to our position today as Christians. We are God's people here, and we've got work to do. We're not just to sit on our hands, just looking pretty. We have a job to do. The Lord has given us work to do. But we have obstacles to face just like Nehemiah's day, the people in Nehemiah's day did. How did they overcome those obstacles? How did they rally around the work? How did they follow the leader? How did the leaders lead? And how did they look to God for guidance and help in that work? And those are the kind of questions we're going to be looking at through this study. Before we really get into it, I want us to look at a very brief introduction to the book. As you study the Old Testament, you find that the Israelites' history was a very checkered history. A lot of ups and downs. The northern kingdom we know of Israel had no good kings. All of them were wicked. And so they were eventually carted off into captivity by the Assyrians. But the southern kingdom, Judah, had some good kings and many bad kings. And eventually they too were led into captivity by the Babylonians a little bit later than the Assyrians. About 586 BC, the walls of Jerusalem came down. The walls of the temple came down and were burned, and the people were led away into captivity. And about 70 years later, the people started to come back. Even though they were in the land of captivity in Babylon, far away from their homeland and destitute and discouraged, the Lord was still with them. And the Lord had still been speaking to them during that time and telling them, I'm not going to leave you in this land. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to allow you to return. And the Israelite remnant returned in three stages. The first group came under Zerubbabel at about 538 BC. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1. And Zerubbabel was commissioned to rebuild the temple of God. Then, not quite 100 years later, Ezra led a second group back at about 458 BC. Ezra was a priest, and as a priest, he was commissioned by the king of Persia at the time to actually teach the law. One of the interesting things about this period of history is that God uses these many times wicked and pagan kings to do His will. He allowed, for example, He allowed Zerubbabel to go back and rebuild the temple. And the king of Persia let Ezra go back, and he specifically told him to teach the law of God to the people. Now, it wasn't because he was concerned really about God. It was more to maintain the order of maintain order within that province that was under his control. But still, it accomplished the purpose of God. And then a little bit later than Ezra, Nehemiah, 445 BC, came back to the land of Canaan to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. And that's going to be the subject about the time frame of our study. When we look at the book of Nehemiah itself, it's broken down roughly into about two parts. And we typically think of the book of Nehemiah in these terms. The first six chapters recount the rebuilding of the Jerusalem walls. Nehemiah comes back. He sees that the walls are just stones laying upon the ground. And he rallies the people and he encourages them. And the people themselves say, "Let us arise and build." And that's what they do. Chapters 1 through 6 tell us how they did that against all the odds. But then in chapter 6, the work is done. And there's still the rest of the book to go through. The second half of the book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding God's people. And this two-part arrangement of Nehemiah's book is very important to keep in the back of our minds when we study it. Because we need to remember, Nehemiah's focus was not just on the brick and mortar of the Jerusalem walls. That was important. That represented, that symbolized the spiritual state of the people. But once that work was done, there was still a lot of work that had to be accomplished. There were hearts that had to be changed. There was law that needed to be taught. There was law that needed to be enforced. And that's what Nehemiah does in the second half of the book. He encourages the people and he leads them to rebuild their zeal, their commitment, and their obedience to God. And that's very, very important. That was the focus of Nehemiah's leadership, not just the walls themselves. And so, as we are introduced to Nehemiah himself in the first two chapters, what I want to do in this lesson tonight is look at three qualities of his leadership in these first two chapters. There's a lot of leadership qualities we can take from this, but just three qualities that we can look at that help us think about the kind of leaders we need to look for in the work of building the people and the kingdom of God. And then finally, at the end of the lesson, we're going to emphasize that yes, even today, we need people like Nehemiah, just like they did back then, so that they can lead us to accomplish God's work. So what about Nehemiah made him a good leader? First of all, I think we see right off the bat that he was passionately devoted to God's cause. We read Nehemiah chapter 1, the first four verses there, about how Nehemiah receives word from his brethren about the state of things in Jerusalem, how the people are in distress, how the walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. And as soon as Nehemiah hears this, in verse 4, he sits down and weeps, and he mourns for days, and fasts and prays before the God of heaven. This is a man who is deeply affected by this news. And remember, this isn't a matter of the people are worshiping idols or the people are just living in adultery and fornication. That really wasn't the problem at this time. At this time, idolatry was probably the furthest thing from their minds, because that's what sent them into captivity in the first place. The people weren't idolaters here, but the problem was their lack of courage, their lack of zeal, and their lack of commitment to rebuilding those city walls and doing the Lord's work. We can read the books of Haggai and Zechariah, how those two prophets under Ezra, they encouraged the people to rebuild the temple. The temple was in ruins while the people were living in these, you know, well-built paneled houses. And the prophets encouraged them, look, there's work that needs to be done on the Lord's house. And I think the same thing could be said here years later when the walls themselves of the city are broken down because of the people's lack of courage and really even interest in the work. Now, we need to remember that there had been some attempts to rebuild the wall. We can read about that in Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 through 23. We're not going to take the time to turn there. But there you read of a letter that was written by the Israelites' opponents to the same king that Nehemiah is serving. And the king that Nehemiah is serving is going to squash and crush the efforts that are being made to rebuild these city walls. And you remember that, and that helps us to understand the kind of tasks Nehemiah had. As he's going to stand before the king and ask him to allow him to go back and rebuild those walls whenever that same king had crushed those attempts, the first attempt. And eventually, the king is going to let him because of God's hand. But I want you to notice how devoted Nehemiah was to this cause. Whenever he heard that the walls were broken down and that the people were in distress, he was deeply affected by it. You see, his concern was seen in several different ways. Even though he was, as we're going to find out, he was a cupbearer for the king and a position of great privilege and responsibility, probably a great deal of comfort too. He's always before the king. But yet he never forgot where he truly belonged. He never forgot that Canaan was his homeland, nor did he forget that he belonged to those people, those Israelites. And he never forgot his God. And as we mentioned, he was deeply affected by Israel's distress to the point of tears. Have you ever sat down and wept whenever you heard some discouraging news? Perhaps a brother or sister in Christ fell away, or perhaps a congregation that you know well is having some problems and disruptions, or maybe is even straying into false doctrine, or some other problem that has come up that has discouraged you that was concerning to the Lord's cause. That's what happened to him. He was deeply affected to the point of tears because of the Lord's cause. And he saw things for how they really were. In Nehemiah's prayer, beginning in verse 5, listen to what he says. "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah made a connection, a very important connection, between the way things were in Israel, in Jerusalem, and their sin. He recognized that the way things were there is because, ultimately, of their sin. It was because of their sin that they ended up in captivity in the first place. And really it was because of their sin that they were continuing in this distress, in this rubble. Because they had not arisen and rebuilt. And so Nehemiah recognizes this and he sees things for how they really are. And then, not only that, but at the end of his prayer, he's motivated by the promises of God's Word, the positive promises of God's Word. In verse 8, he says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell.'" Even as the cupbearer for the king, 100+ miles away from the land of Canaan, he never forgot the law of Moses. And he never forgot the word of God. He refers directly back to a passage like what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where God makes that promise to Israel that if you are unfaithful, yeah, you're going to go into captivity. But if you return to me, then I'll bring you back and I will bless you and I will prosper you and I will make you a great nation as I promised to Abraham. And that's exactly what Nehemiah is thinking about in his prayer. So he's motivated to action by the promises of God. And so this is how we see he was deeply devoted to God's cause. And these are the qualities we need to look for in God's leaders today. Someone whose heart is with God. Someone who can be deeply affected by the way things are among God's people. If they see a brother or sister stumbling or in trouble, they go to them out of deep concern for them. Or when they see a brother or a sister really growing and really abounding, they go to them and encourage them and try to motivate them to even do more and to encourage other saints to do the same. A good leader is someone who is willing and courageous enough to see things the way they really are. Whenever there are problems, they recognize them and they don't just turn away from things and say, well, that's just too bad. They recognize that here's an issue that needs to be addressed, and I'm going to step up and I'm going to do my best to do my part. Many times we don't see our problems for what they really are. Sometimes we have a tendency to blame our problems on other people or really not take responsibility for it. But a good leader like Nehemiah is able to see the rubble for what it really is. And the bottom line is these qualities come really from being deeply devoted to God Himself. That's really what it comes down to. If we are going to be devoted to God's cause, we've got to be devoted to God Himself. And that's really what made Nehemiah such a good leader at the end of the day, because his heart was God's. And that really leads us to our second aspect of his leadership, is that he was a man of prayer. Because he was so devoted to God, he was always speaking to his God. This is one of those things that we see really from beginning to end in the book of Nehemiah. He's always praying. Many times we find his prayers recorded like we see in chapter 1. Sometimes we don't see his prayers recorded. Sometimes you see these interjections within the book where he says, "Remember me, O God," or "Strengthen my hands, O God." Nehemiah was always praying to his Father. We read how he confessed the sins of Israel before God, but not just the sins of Israel. If you notice again, chapter 1 in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he says, "I and my father's house have sinned." Not only does he confess the sin of the people, he confesses his own sin. This is a man of humility who's going to acknowledge his own faults and his own sin. And he also prayed for success. Whenever he's thinking about how he can take his part in this situation, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he ends his prayer by saying this, "O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name and make your servant successful today, and grant him compassion before this man." Well, who is this man? This man is the king that he's going to stand before. He's asking for help as he's going to stand before this king and ask for this great favor. And the Lord ends up answering that prayer. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' Then I was very much afraid." Now you think about Nehemiah, he's standing before the king. This is a man of great influence and power, the king is. And he's about to make this great request before the king, and he's shaking in his boots. And it says in verse 3, "I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Here's one of those times where Nehemiah doesn't, you know, pray this very lengthy, time-consuming prayer, but in the small moment of time, he shoots up what's sometimes been called the shotgun prayer, directly up to God. Right before he says anything, "God, please help me to say the right thing. Or please grant me success before the king." And in verse 5, "I said to the king, 'If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it.'" In his time of fear, in his time of anxiety, in his time, this is a time of great deal of pressure on him, but what is he doing? He's praying to the Father for help in this time and success. And then we also find him praying whenever he has to overcome obstacles. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "But we prayed to our God And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. This is when there were going to be some people who were going to try to take action against the builders. And they pray to God and then set up a guard against them to protect themselves. So Nehemiah was always praying to God. And then I think about how God's people in the New Testament should always be in prayer to God. I think about Paul, one of the greatest leaders of the New Testament. Paul was constantly praying for the congregations he was working with, constantly praying for the Christians in various locations. And not only that, but he asked them to pray for him, that I would be bold, that I would have the wisdom to speak the Word of God boldly and with wisdom. And I also think about the Christians in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Whenever the apostles were told to stop preaching in Jesus' name anymore, in Acts chapter 4, when they're released, the first thing that they do is they go to their companions and they pray. Whenever they faced opposition, those are examples for us. Are we in prayer about the work of God today? Are we asking for His help? And Nehemiah was a man of a great deal of confidence. Skip over to chapter 2, verse 20, the end of chapter 20. At this point, Nehemiah has returned to the land of Canaan. And he's told the people, we're going to rebuild this wall. And the people say, yeah, let's do it. But there's some officials who are opposing this work. And he says to them, the God of heaven will give us success. That's a confident statement, is it not? It's not that he might give us success or we're going to do our best so that he may give us success. No, he says we will have success because of our God. I think the fact that he was so devoted to prayer explains this confidence. He was always asking for God's help. And then whenever he worked, he trusted in God's help. And he said, yes, we will have success because God is with us. And just as a side note, one thing we learn from Nehemiah is that an effective leader needs to be confident about the work of God. He needs to believe that it can succeed. A good leader isn't someone who just says, well, I'm not so sure if we're going to make this. A good leader like Nehemiah stands firm and he says, yes, God is with us. The God of heaven is with us. And if he is with us, who can be against us? The reason prayer is so important in anybody's life, not just a leader's life, but anybody's life, is because it constantly keeps the will of the Father before us. And the greatest leader ever is a supreme example of prayer. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 42, before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to his God, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And by the way, this wasn't the only time he ever prayed, not my will, but your will be done. This was the story of Jesus' life. From the time whenever he was conscious enough to know what his Father's will was, he set his mind to doing his Father's will. As a youngster, 12 years old, he was in the temple, talking with the teachers there, doing his Father's will. And so Jesus' prayer life illustrates it so well that a leader needs to rely on the Almighty as his leader. Nehemiah was a great leader because he was a man of prayer. And then finally, Nehemiah was a good leader because he prepared himself to work in the kingdom of God. You know, when we think about praying to God for help, sometimes we have this notion that, well, I'm going to pray to God and then just let Him do all the work. But in reality, it doesn't always work like that. Certainly, God works through us. But in order for us to have success in the Lord's kingdom, we're going to have to do some work. And Nehemiah is a good example of that because he prays to God for success, but at the same time, he prepares himself to do the Lord's work. Reliance on God does not mean we do nothing. Let me illustrate it this way. In Nehemiah chapter 2, whenever he requests the king permission to go back to the land of Judah to rebuild the walls, Listen to what he says in verses 5 through 8. Well, let's pick up in verse 6. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. This is something Nehemiah had given a lot of forethought to. He had a definite time in mind of when, how much time he was going to be gone. It wasn't just something he did by the seat of his pants. He gave him a definite time that he was going to be gone. And not only that, in verses 7 through 8, we see that he asks for specific supplies to do this work. Verse 7, "I said to the king, 'If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that I may be allowed to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city and for the house to which I will go.' And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on me." Again, Nehemiah had prepared himself. He had a list of things that he was going to ask the king for help in. I want a definite time that I'm going to be gone. And yes, I'm going to be back. And he was back. And I need these specific supplies. I need permission to pass through these lands. He was prepared to do this work. And when he gets to Jerusalem, verse 12 says that he arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there is no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. So he goes out by himself by night so he can do it undercover, and he inspects the damage. In order for him to lead the people to rebuild the walls, he's going to have to know what needs to be done. He's going to have to formulate a plan, and that's what he does here. And then, and only then, is he prepared to lead the people to rebuild the wall. In verse 17, he says to the people, "You see the bad situation that we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, so that we will no longer be a reproach." And those weren't just words. Nehemiah had a set plan in mind of how they were going to do it. And that's what made him a good leader. And many times I think this is where we fail the most to do the Lord's work. We probably are devoted to the Lord's cause. And we spend time in prayer about the Lord's cause and helping us do that. But then, when it comes time to make some plans and preparations, many times we put that aside. Well, I don't have the time for that right now. Or, I've got other things that I need to be doing. We have good intentions, but how often do we turn those good intentions into action? And thus, we fail to plan. Much of God's work today requires prudent planning and goal setting. You think about that. Doesn't God require us to be prudent people? Doesn't He require us to be forward-thinking people? Absolutely. We think about teaching, and there are many teachers in here. You don't just walk into a classroom with nothing prepared. You have to spend time preparing yourself to teach. The same is true for the work of service or the work of edification. An elder, it doesn't just pop out of the sky. An elder is someone who prepares himself or has spent time preparing himself to do the Lord's work. He may not always say to himself, "Well, I'm doing this because I want to be an elder one day." But he's preparing himself at least to do the Lord's work and developing those characteristics consciously so that he can be the good servant that he wants to be and needs to be. And the same is true for the work of evangelism. I wish I could say that evangelism is just this thing that just happens naturally. And many times we're just, those opportunities may plop in our laps, but most of the time that's not the way it happens. Most of the times, if we're going to be busy in the work of evangelism, it's going to take some forward thinking and thinking about how we're going to create opportunities. How are we going to put ourselves in situations where we meet people and can talk to people about the gospel of Christ? And whenever we do find ourselves in those situations, what do we say? And what do we teach them? How do we go about studying with them? Those are things that require forethought and planning. And if we're going to be like Nehemiah, we're going to have to make some preparations so that we're ready for those times. My dad is in the process of building a deck on the back of their house right now. And he's never really built anything before, so he's spending a lot of time preparing. In fact, he spent months and months reading up on how to build a deck and preparing, getting all the tools he needs and the equipment he needs and the materials. But it requires planning. Would you build a house without having a plan first? In the same way, we need to have a plan in order to build the house of God. And you think about Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years, roughly, with his apostles, preparing them to lead. Leading is not something that we just develop naturally. It's something that we spend time developing with Jesus. We spend time in the Word of God so that we can be prepared to do that work. Now, our plans can fail, and probably they will fail at times. But whenever they do, we have to remember just to go back to the drawing board and ask for the Lord's help to help us in those times to reevaluate them and try something else. But sometimes our plans may have success. And with Nehemiah, they did. Nehemiah's plan was very successful. And whenever that happens, let's make sure, by all means, to give God the glory for giving us success. One of the things that stands out to me the most about Nehemiah was that he was a man of prayer and preparation, but at the end of the day, whenever his plans had success, he didn't take the credit for it. He gave God the glory for it. Go forward to Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 16. This is whenever they have completed the wall and everything has been finished, at least on the wall. It says, verse 16, "When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounded us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." That's really what's going to give us success. It's not us. It's not our planning. It's not our goodness. It's the help of our God. And so, yes, we will plan. Yes, we need to plan. But at the end of the day, we need to give God the glory. There were so many other qualities that make Nehemiah a good leader. He was courageous. He was determined. He wouldn't let anything stop him. He was a man of personal integrity. He was a man of humility. But we're going to stop at just these three and consider these three tonight. And as we conclude this evening, just want to make the very simple point that God's people today need godly leaders to lead them in God's work. The principle of leadership needed among God's people has not changed since Nehemiah's day, nor has it changed since the New Testament times. Doesn't the church in the New Testament times have leaders? We read of some of those leaders in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 11 and 12, and what their work is. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." These are leaders. And this is not an exhaustive list of leaders. But this is an example of the kinds of leaders that the Lord's church needs in order to do its work. Fathers and mothers need to lead their families. And individual Christians, each one of us, as we have sung tonight, we can lead simply by being the light of the world, simply by being a good example. That is a form of leadership. And each one of us needs to think about that. Sometimes when we teach or preach on leaders, we mainly think of elders or preachers or these, you know, very visual forms of leadership. But that's not really, those are leaders, certainly. But it comes down to an individual responsibility. All of us can be leaders by taking charge of our lives and giving our lives into the hands of God. And God's people today can be so easily discouraged and so easily become unfocused or, yes, even apathetic to the Word of God or to the work of God without good, solid, diligent leadership, like in Nehemiah's day. And it took someone like Nehemiah saying to himself, these people need help. And with the help of God, standing up and saying, let's do the work of the Lord. And the final point that I want to make tonight is that not just any leader, but godly leaders are needed. We have to look for the right type of person. Nehemiah was a man who, as we said, put God first in his life. And there are some leaders who shouldn't be leaders. There are some people who might try to take charge who really shouldn't be taking charge because of their character, because of their motives. They just want the power. They want the glory. That's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a man or in some cases, a woman, particularly in the family situation, who is a godly kind of person. The kind of person we've talked about as Nehemiah is. Put their faith in God ultimately. That's the kind of leaders we need to be looking for today to help us do the work of the Lord. And it's not really all about leaders, you know. Leaders can't do it by themselves. Next week we're going to spend our time in Nehemiah chapter 3 reading about those who actually did the work of rebuilding the Jerusalem walls. And how that work couldn't have been done without them. But for tonight, let us just consider the need for godly leaders. If you open your songbooks to number 662, in just a moment we're going to sing that hymn as an encouragement to anyone who has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Or if you have obeyed the gospel of Christ and you need the prayers of the saints here, perhaps you have struggled some in your life and you need the help of your brethren, we're here to offer you any assistance. If you need to surrender your life to the Lord, whatever need you have, please come together as we stand and sing the song.